2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We're going to continue our series I started last week on why I'm a member of the Church of Christ, a book that was written by Leroy Brownlow. Before we pick up with the sermon, I want to welcome the visitors. We're so glad you're here. If you have any questions about anything we say or do, feel free to ask, and we hope that you'll want to come back and visit with us again. So, why I am a member of the Church of Christ? There are so many different churches in the world. Which one do we know is the right one? We want to be the church that we can read about in the New Testament. We do not glorify our church. We do not glorify the preacher. We glorify our Savior. We are simply Christians. We looked last week, I do a bit of review here. Why do people belong to some of the churches that they do? They say it's a popular church. It's a friendly church. My mother was a member of the same church. That's where I was baptized as a baby. They have the finest building in town. That's where I want to be a member. Well, I pointed out that when I hear people talk like that, it reminds me of the game of Monopoly where people are playing with funny money. It's not real. It's not real. It's not according to the scriptures. We want to have things that are authorized, things that are approved. If we go and build a house and the inspector comes along and he says, you didn't have a certified contractor doing this, they didn't do it according to code, your house failed inspection. Friends, we want to make sure that we are in the house that is authorized by God, that we have a thus saith the Lord. And we started looking at some of those reasons, stressing the scriptural need to be in the right church. I'm a member of the Church of Christ because it was founded by the scriptural builder, Christ. It was founded on the scriptural foundation. It was founded at the scriptural place, Jerusalem. It was founded at the scriptural time, the first Pentecost following the resurrection of Christ. And when we establish all of those points by scripture, we can point out to our friends that any church that was established before or after that first resurrection of Christ is not the book, not the church that you can read about in the book, in the Bible. I'm a member of the Church of Christ because Christ is the founder of only one church, His church. Because it's scriptural in name. Most of these names of churches that you see glorify some man. They don't glorify the church builder. It's scriptural in organization. It has the Bible as its only creed, no confession of faith or church manual. Because it believes all the Bible to be the inspired word of God. So again, we're going to pick up, we're going to look at some points. We'll see how many we get through. When we stop, then we will continue on following Sunday, Lord willing. So why am I a member of the Church of Christ? Because it believes the Bible is a book to be rightly divided. As we read in 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Many preachers and teachers have no conception of this. They will go back to the Old Testament to find something to justify using it today. They think nothing of that. So how do we rightly divide the Bible? What does that mean? Well, to start with, we need to understand the dividing of the testaments. When we have the Bible and we understand that classification of the books, it makes it easier. The Old Testament is composed of 39 books. The New Testament contains 27. The Old Testament, we find the books of law, history, poetry, prophecy. And the first five books of the Bible have been called law, because they contain the law of Moses. The next 12 books are classed as history. Then there are 6 poetical books: Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and then the Lamentations. The other 16 books of Old Testament are classed as prophecy. We must remember, when we rightly divide God's word, that the Old Testament was for the Jews. We need to rightly divide individual books and letters also. And we can use 1 Corinthians as an example. Why was it written? We need to understand why something was written to understand sometimes how it is divided. Well, and this is a very easy book to understand because it is so logical as Paul explains it. He says in chapter 7 and verse 1, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me." So the church at Corinth had questions. So they wrote to Paul, and this letter to them, this first letter, is in response to those things to which you wrote me. He says, "It is good concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." And we see he starts off "now concerning," and he's talking about marriage. And then 7:25, "now concerning virgins." So he's talking about another subject. 1 Corinthians 8:1, "now concerning things offered to idols." You see him changing the subject. "Now therefore concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one." In verse 17, he begins addressing the assembly. How do I know he's addressing the assembly there? Because he says, when you come together as a church, when you come together in one place. So he's clearly establishing the assembly that he's going to be talking about. You can draw a line in your Bible there at verse 17. Paul talks about customs and practices which are not part of the church. He talked about that back in verse 16. "If anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God." New King James, King James Version. And again, Paul doesn't start, remember, he doesn't start talking about the assembly till verse 17. And it is easy to see because he lays things out so clearly and logically. So from chapter 11, 17 onward, he's going to be talking about things in the assembly. Again, 11, 17, "when you come together, it's not for the better, but for the worse. First of all, when you come together as a church, therefore, when you come together in one place, therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place." So he's talking about activities in the church. Chapter 12, he's talking about spiritual gifts. And Paul lists 9 spiritual gifts. Chapter 13, he talks about the duration of the gifts. "When that which is perfect is come, that which is in part will be done away." When the complete revelation comes, there's not going to be a need for any of these miracles. And in chapter 14, "therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place," he's talking about regulating spiritual gifts in the assembly. And he confirms it's still in the context of the assembly introduced back in chapter 11, 17. So why am I a member of the Church of Christ? Because we rightly divide God's word. We look at the context, the setting, all the verses on a subject, not just one verse, like our believe-only or faith-only friends. We talked about this a little bit this morning, talking about people still believing miracles exist. They don't rightly divide God's word. They don't understand that miracles have ceased. Miracles have ceased. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. They still believe in a personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That was coming, that came on the apostles and on the household of Cornelius. We have the Holy Spirit through the Word. He reveals everything to the Word to us. Again, just like we would say someone goes back to the Old Testament to justify instrumental music, we've got to rightly divide God's Word. And you can look, I would say, at most of the denominations out there, and they will pick and choose anything from the old law or anywhere else and say it is okay to use in their worship because they don't rightly divide God's Word. And that's what Paul told Timothy to do, to be diligent, to study. Why am I a member of the Church of Christ? Because it believes the Bible is a book to be rightly divided. We can't pick and choose. We can't take one verse out of it. I'm a member of the Church of Christ because it is undenominational. The Church of Christ is an undenominational institution. When people ask you, so what denomination are you? How do you answer that? When we say we are undenominational, we do not mean we are all denominational. Some who claim to be undenominational are in reality all denominational. They are all denominational in the fact that they look on favor of all denominations. Oh, you're this, you're that, you're this. Oh, that's fine. All these denominations are good. No, they are not good because, again, they are not following the Scripture. They are not built by the church builder, by Christ. The Church of Christ is undenominational. It is not a denomination. And one of the things that is different, we do not approve of all the denominations. We are opposed to all of the denominations. Again, just like the Ministerial Society here in New Lebanon, composed of different denominations, they welcome everybody. Am I a member of that? No. And I don't mean to laugh, but when you think about it, we are opposed to denominations. We cannot join in something like that. And we've got to be careful too, because we see some churches that wear the name of Church of Christ want to extend fellowship farther than they should and join in good works with these other churches. Friends, we've got to go back to the Scriptures and see what we have a right to do. Denominationalism contradicts the Bible. Why am I a member of the Church of Christ? Because it is scriptural in doing missionary work. Sometimes people will falsely accuse us of being anti-missionary. You're against going out and spreading the gospel. You're against teaching people. We are against creating an organization or society to do the local work. The local church is large enough to do the local work. In Christ's command, when he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, he that disbelieves shall be condemned. We believe that, and it's needful to obey the first part of the Great Commission, to obey the second part of it also. Obedience to the second part is dependent upon man's obedience to the first part, taking the gospel to those that are lost. It's impossible to have gospel fruit without first sowing the gospel seed of the kingdom. In the parable of the sower, Jesus put the sowing of the seed before the production of the fruit. We believe in going out and teaching the lost. There can be no production of fruit apart from hearing the word. So faith, belief, comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we want to teach people the word of God so that they can have faith. in John chapter 20. Many signs, therefore, did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So we want to use God's word, take it and share it with others, and take the word out. We want to do it the scriptural way. Now, we know in America, there is a split in the Lord's church around the 1850s, and the American Christian Missionary Society was formed. We will form this society. The church isn't big enough to do what we need to do, so we will form this society, the sponsoring church arrangement, and we have a better plan than God has, and we will get more money and can do more things. What's wrong with that? There's no scripture for that. It violates the blueprint. It violates the blueprint of a church helping an individual, an individual helping an individual, and they have created a society for this. So I have heard over the years lots of examples, and this letter I'm going to read you, I remember hearing when I was just a little boy, because there is a lot of discussion going on in the brotherhood about joining these missionary societies. And again, remember, the missionary society was started 1850, but I'm going to read this letter. Dear God, I am just a private in Uncle Sam's army. I have a little farm back in America, and it has a debt hanging over it. A $100 note will soon come due. I don't want to lose my place. I wish you would send me the $100. Please, yours truly, Private Smith. So this letter found a tender spot in the hearts of the soldiers. They decided to pass it around, take up a collection for him. They did, and they collected $90. They were $10 short of the amount that this private wanted. Well, they gave the $90 to the YMCA, and that organization sent it to the soldier. It was not long till another letter was sent to the YMCA addressed to God. The soldier standing around wondered what this person had written back to God, and it read something like this. Dear God, you recall that I asked you for $100 not long ago. I am grateful from the depths of my heart for the money you sent me, but I want to give you a little tip. The next time you send me anything, don't send it through the YMCA. Those crooks took out $10, for I only got 90. Yours truly, Private Smith. That sums up what the missionary society is, what any of these societies are. They set up a society, a foundation. They have a building. They have officers. They have people. They take their cut of the money and then give what's left to whatever the cause is. Friends, we just do it the Bible way and give directly. Give directly. Again, the local church is big enough to do the local work. There is no authority for some sponsoring church, some society, to carry out the local work. Well, why am I a member of the Church of Christ? Because it teaches that the kingdom has been established and Christ is now reigning. Again, many people today are looking for the kingdom still to come. They're looking for Christ to come back and set up his kingdom on the earth. Well, we go back to Daniel and then recalling Nebuchadnezzar's dream, giving the interpretation of it, he said, "And in the days of those kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. It shall stand forever." Daniel 2:44. So what kings was he talking about? The time the kings of the Roman Empire, according to the interpretation of the dream, in light of history. God's never-ending kingdom was to be established while the Romans ruled over man. So we come to the New Testament. John the Baptist says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Matthew 3, 1 and 2. Later, John had been put in prison, and Jesus preached, The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Mark 1:15. Jesus taught his disciples to pray for the coming of the kingdom. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Matthew 6:9-10. Christ taught, think about this, Christ taught that the kingdom was coming during the lifetime of some of those that he was talking to at that time. He says, there are some here that stand by who shall in no wise taste death till they see the kingdom of God come with power. So again, it's either been established or there are some people living today that are over 2,000 years old. And you think about that, 2,000 years old, you go back to Methuselah and he would have just been a young man because he died at 969 years. But the kingdom is coming during the lifetime of some of those that were standing there. Matthew 18:3. The disciples had not yet entered the kingdom, for Jesus said, except you turn and become as little children, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. So we see all of these passages, Christ was saying, the kingdom is coming. It is so near. It is at hand. Sending out the 70 in Luke 10, Jesus said, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. Right before he died, at the Last Supper, he said, I shall not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. Luke 22:18. So how do we know when the kingdom came? Well, we've got three passages that help us understand this. The kingdom would come with power. The power would come when the Holy Spirit came. Therefore, the kingdom came when the Holy Spirit came. Now, when we look at Mark 9:1, he said unto them, verily I say to you, that there are some of them that stand here, which shall not taste of death, until they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. We look at Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And then Acts 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So the kingdom would come with power. The power would come when the Holy Spirit came. Therefore, the kingdom came when the Holy Spirit came. That is why I am a member of the Church of Christ. The Holy Spirit came on the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Christ. The apostles were endued with power from on high. All the prophecies were filled. When Christ said, I will build my church, we have the inception of it on the day of Pentecost. Peter was given the keys to the kingdom. Keys are a symbol of authority. He had been given authority, Peter had been given authority to open the door of the kingdom and to preach the terms of admission into it. Peter exercised this authority on Acts chapter 2. 3,000 people became citizens on the kingdom of that day. Paul, a few years after Pentecost, wrote that they had been translated into the kingdom, who delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. So we see all of those passages going all the way back to Daniel, prophesying about this kingdom that was going to come, this kingdom that would stand forever, this kingdom that would never be shaken. The time of Christ, the time of John the Baptist. It's getting closer. It's getting closer. And then Paul says, we're in the kingdom. We are in the kingdom. Why are people still looking for the kingdom today? Because they aren't reading the Bible. They're listening to some man talk. They're reading some book that some man wrote, talking about the kingdom, talking about the end of the world and what's going on in the world and all of these things today. They're playing with funny money. They're playing with funny money. And I don't say that to be mean, but again, I wouldn't say they're confused. They're ignorant. They need to know the truth. And how are they going to know the truth unless we tell them? Why am I a member of the Church of Christ? It teaches the kingdom has been established and Christ is now reigning. It gives the scriptural answers to the question, what must I do to be saved? What does the world tell you? Just open your heart, receive God into your heart, and you'll be saved. Just repeat after me. You see these preachers on the TV, on commercials and different shows. Is there anyone that wants to be saved here? Or like I mentioned before, visiting at a denomination, just raise your hand if you want to be saved. Is there anybody in the audience that wants to be saved? Just raise your hand. Let Jesus come into your heart and you'll be saved. Friends, the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible doesn't teach that. What must I do to be saved? Some will go as far as saying that you need to be baptized. And then when you look at baptism, they have a dozen different flavors of baptism. They will baptize a child because they think that child inherited sin. They will say you don't have to be immersed. You can be sprinkled. You can do various ways, pouring, different ways. But what does the Bible say? And again, this is one of the big things we've got to get people to understand. We have got to get them to ask us the question, what do I need to do to be saved? We've got to get them to understand that they are lost, because most of our friends and family don't think they're lost. They think they're fine. I go to church every so often. I've got a Bible in my house. I'm better than Joe over there. Friends, we've got to get people to see how bad sin is, and we've all sinned, and we all need Christ, and we can't come to Christ on our terms. We have to come to Christ on His terms. We've got to get them to see that and ask the question, what must I do to be saved? We see Acts is the book to go to answer this question. We see that there is preaching involved. There has to be belief. There has to be repentance, confession, and baptism. And again, you do not see every step in every case. And some people will say, see, all you have to do here to be saved is this and not that. Well, when you consider that Luke wrote the book of Acts, and he recorded all of these examples of conversion. You wouldn't need to repeat every step in every case. But one of the things that he does, because it is so important that he repeats in every case of conversion, there is baptism. They were baptized. Why were they baptized? For the remission of sins. You cannot be saved without the remission of sins. We need to have our sins washed away. And we see with several of these, after they were baptized, they went on their way rejoicing. So when somebody talks about their salvation story, you just need to, in a kindly way, ask them, so where did you read about that's what you need to do in the Bible? And sometimes they might say, well, I didn't read about it in the Bible. My preacher told me this. And again, we've got to get people back to see that the only way we can know anything about God, the only way we can know anything about Jesus, the only way we can know anything about the church is by what has been revealed to us in the Bible. That's the only thing that we have to stand on. That's the word that we are going to be judged by on the day of judgment. It doesn't matter what I think or what so-and-so thinks or what you read in this book. None of that matters. It's God's word that is going to judge us. Why am I a member of the Church of Christ? Because it teaches that man is saved by faith, but not by faith only. The doctrine of faith only contradicts the Bible. The above citation stresses the importance of faith in God's plan. Unfortunately, men have added the word only to these passages in an effort to prove justification by faith only. This is an error that is very widespread, taught by a multitude of churches, and many honest folks have been misled. And sometimes you might even see a slogan or a sign somewhere that says, only believe, only believe. To interpret the passages which mention faith to teach justification by faith only would be a contradiction of other plain passages. For instance, James declares that faith apart from works is dead. Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead in itself. If the doctrine of faith only were true, it would mean demons would be saved because the demons also believed and shuddered. We have to have a faith that acts. And again, studying Romans on Sunday morning with the theme of it being faith, and Paul mentions that faith as an obedient faith. And he mentions that at the beginning of the letter, at the middle of the letter, and the end of the letter, because that faith is so important. I want to read a passage, and I'm going to add a word into these verses and see if you can guess which word I'm adding in. I've got several I want to read. By faith only, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By faith only, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. But without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith only, Noah, being divinely warned of things yet not seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world. By faith only, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he would not receive as an inheritance. By faith only, he dwelt in the land. By faith only, Sarah herself also received strength. By faith only, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. By faith only, Isaac blessed Jacob. By faith only, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of his sons. By faith only, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel. It goes on and on and on. Can somebody honestly believe that all of these things were by faith only? They were held up as examples of an obedient faith. An obedient faith. We need to have an obedient faith. I want to add the word only here, but I'll read a little bit more. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. We have all of these examples of faith. Not one of these examples was faith only. They gave their life because it was an obedient faith. The Church of Christ teaches that man is saved by faith, but not by faith only. Others had trials of mocking, scourgings. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. We talked about making that confession. And we don't think much today about confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God. But back in the first century, when Rome was the ruling empire, they had to confess that Caesar was God. And if they didn't confess that Caesar was God, they would be put to death. They would be put to death. And then we see people today that the slogan of their church is believe only, believe only. Friends, again, so many people are misled by what man says. I think I'll try to make one more point and then we'll stop for the evening. Why am I a member of the Church of Christ? Because it teaches that man is saved by the blood of Christ. Again, we go back to Leviticus 17, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. So we see the blood flowing through the whole Bible. God chose blood to make an atonement. Hebrews 9:2, the conclusion is, apart from the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Christ's blood was shed for every race, for every class, for every tongue, for every color, for every man, on every shore, in every country. Jesus tasted death for every man, 2:19. In John's revelation, we're told, for thou was slain and did purchase unto God with your blood men of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, Revelation 5:9. Peter declares that we were redeemed with the blood of Christ. You are redeemed, not corrupt with corruptible things, with silver or gold from your vain manner of life, handed down from your fathers, but with the precious blood of a lamb, without blemish and without spot, even the blood of Christ. So this is redemption is part of the picture of salvation. We want to be saved. We have to be redeemed. We have to be bought. We are bought out of bondage. We were in bondage to Satan because who we serve, we are a slave to that person. When we sin, we are serving Satan. We have to be bought out of sin. And what was the price? The only price that could pay for our redemption was the precious blood of the Son of God. And that goes all the way back to Leviticus 17:11. God said, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. So all of those sacrifices of the Old Testament could not do it. They were not perfect. They could not satisfy the payment price. We could not offer ourselves because we are sinful. Jesus Christ was the perfect, sinless sacrifice for us. Paul also states that we have redemption through the blood of Christ, in whom we have our redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. I am a member of the Church of Christ because his blood saves me, it bought me, it saves me, it redeems me. And no other church can do that. No other church can claim that. Those other churches are monopoly churches. They're funny money churches. They weren't built at the right time. They didn't have the right builder. They weren't approved. They weren't built in the right place at the right time. Jesus Christ's blood is the only blood that can save us. And when we are baptized into Christ, what does Acts 2:47 say? The Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. Which church did he add us to? Which church did he add those to back in Acts 2:47? Did he add them to the Baptist church, the Mormon church, the Presbyterian church? There's only one church, the Church of Christ. We will stop here and pick up and continue with this study next week. Friends, if there's anyone here this evening that needs prayers, needs to make confession, needs to respond to the gospel in any way, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.